from Luke 13. Jesus asked, "What is God's kingdom like? To what can I compare it? It's like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in a garden. It grew and developed into a tree, and the birds in the sky nested in its branches." Again he said, "To what can I compare God's kingdom? It's like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through the hole." And then from 1 Corinthians 14, "When you meet together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these things must be done to build up the church." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So as we come to this post-Easter season, Jesus is risen. We celebrate the joy of the Lord. We celebrate new life. What comes next? Jesus appeared to his disciples many times throughout those several days. And at one point before he ascended into heaven, he tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then their mission will be fulfilled to build God's church, to establish fully God's kingdom on earth. And we see that wonderful scene in Acts 2 when the church is formed on Pentecost and thousands are added to their number. And somewhere along the line, we bought into the idea that church means getting thousands of people together in one place to worship and celebrate and worship God. The problem is that the reality across the globe is that the church has always been much more like the parable we just heard. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like that mustard seed or like that yeast, something much smaller, something much more seemingly insignificant on the surface. But we have been convinced that bigger is always better. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this concept of growth, of being bigger and growing as we talk about the church. And what does that actually look like for a church to grow? It's one of our biggest concerns. It's not just our congregation, but all over the country, all over the world, churches wanting to grow. But we need to address some of the issues underneath of that concern. And so we're going to be talking about growth from a scriptural perspective over the next several weeks, beginning with this idea, this myth, that bigger is always better and that growth is defined primarily by size and numbers. This is a concept that has dominated Western culture, especially American culture, since the Industrial Revolution. We've always moved towards bigger, better, faster, and cheaper, putting quantity over quality. When you hear people talk about the old days, we always hear similar ideas of how things were made better, people cared more, people put more heart and more effort into things. Now it's just sort of cheap and replaceable and easy. We hear that all the time, and yet we still crave bigger and better and faster and more. The balance is hard to come by. We can see a minor little example of that just in the screens we carry in our pockets. What is the ideal size screen? You remember those battles back, you know, in the early 2000s when we kept getting bigger and bigger, and then we shrunk down to smaller and smaller, and then we got bigger again. We couldn't decide. Do we want tiny screens? Do we want big screens? We had no idea. And then we've all been in that situation where we are sitting in a show or a kid or grandkid's performance, and we have to watch the entire performance on the camera of the iPad of the grandfather in front of us instead of being able to see the show live, because somehow we need the biggest screen possible to record this show. And so we go through this constant battle of this balance between big and small. But the reality is that in creation, in nature, in civilization, small things have always had great power. There are many smaller animals who are predators over larger animals. We might think of a lion or a tiger as a pretty large, significant animal, but compared to an elephant or a rhino, which is some of their food source, they are pretty small and insignificant. A python has been known to eat an entire cow or an alligator. Seems absurd, seems impossible. And yet, throughout the animal kingdom, we find smaller animals often preying on larger creatures. We see it in history. We see it in our own American history in the Revolutionary War. Untrained, seemingly insignificant military force going up against the greatest armies in the world through guerrilla warfare and somehow winning victories and freedom from these great armies through their stealth, through their ability to hide and be unseen and unnoticed. It's happened over and over again throughout world history in different places. We also see kids wanting to grow bigger. Ariana just turned 10 last week, and she is very proud of the fact that she is about that close to outgrowing her mother when it comes to heights. Very, very proud of that. We went to see her aunt last week, and she had outgrown her, and so she was just so happy about getting taller and taller. But I guess we could all probably say that at some point in our lives, we realized we stopped growing taller, and if we continued to grow at all, it was the other way. And then most of us get to a point where we say, no, we don't want to get any bigger, right? We do diets, we do exercise, we have all these things of trying to shrink, trying to get smaller. And so even that, as kids, we want to be bigger, but then as adults, we realize bigger isn't always the goal. And so part of what we need to do as we think about growth is to get rid of this idea that bigger is always our primary goal. We need to normalize various sizes. We need to normalize the diversity of size, both in people and in organizations and in congregations all over the world. The reality is that between 60 and 70% of American churches are under 100 people. At least a quarter of all churches are under 50, and less than 10% ever grow over 250. We idealize these large churches, these mega churches, these ones by the thousands, because we look at Pentecost and say that's what God wants, is these big, massive arena kind of churches, and everybody wants to go to these churches because they have something for everybody, or so it seems. And yet, the reality is that despite the image that is portrayed, these churches are few and far between. Small churches in our country and in our world are the norm. The first megachurch didn't exist in America until the late 1800s, most of them forming in the 1980s and 90s. This is a modern Western phenomenon that churches need to look like that. It is not the norm for church throughout history. We see thousands come at Pentecost, but those thousands never gathered in one single space. There was no space to hold that kind of crowd. Maybe an amphitheater or something like that, but they couldn't go there every week for worship. What did they do? They scattered into various homes and small communities throughout the region. We see in Acts 16, Lydia, a woman who is a businesswoman, and she invites people who believe in God into her home, and Paul comes and begins to teach. And they plant a church there in Lydia's home, beginning with her family. That's how churches, generally speaking, grew and spread. I remember when I was down in Marshville, my very first appointment as an interim there in Marshville for a couple of months. And they had a ministry that they were just getting started that was based on a model of inviting people to dinner at their homes. And so they'd get small groups of church members together. And they knew they were struggling inviting people to church. People didn't necessarily want to come. And so they would get two or three couples together, and they would have a dinner at their home. But here was the condition. If you wanted to come to that dinner, if you were part of that group, then you had to bring a friend with you. And so you'd get maybe four or five people from the church and four or five people that were unchurched. And they'd sit down to a meal together at somebody's. And they started building relationships that way around the table. And eventually, some of those people would get to start talking about, you know, their church experience. What brings you together? Why did you invite us over? Why? And they start talking about the things that they're doing at the church. And some eventually came. But the point was, Our goal was never to grow the church. Our goal was that we wanted to build relationships with people in our community around the table. Most large churches, even the extremely large ones, will tell you that there is not much to their church if it's not for their small group ministries. If it's not for the groups of house groups of 8 to 10 people, maybe, that gather all over the place to really hold each other accountable, to study the Word together, to pray for each other, to be involved in each other's lives. And so even the mega churches recognize that there is power in these small groups of people, these tiny communities, because we need that kind of relational connection with one another that we can never get in a large crowd. See, a crowd makes it easy for us to hide. A crowd makes it easy for us to not be vulnerable, for us to be unknown and invisible and slip out without ever being changed or challenged or held accountable. Friends, that's not the church. The church is always about transformation. The church is always about building each other up. We read in Corinthians about how everyone is supposed to come with a song or a hymn or a scripture or a, you know, something, some word of encouragement for one another. Not just to hear from a platform, but to hear in each other's lives how God is at work. This is the church, to build one another up in relationship. And I will say this first and foremost, that the biggest obstacle to growth in any way in the church is desperation to grow. Sounds a little oxymoronic, but the biggest obstacle to growth is the desperation to grow. Because when you walk into a place for the first time, and all anybody can talk about is all of our weaknesses and all of our limitations and how we just need more and more and more and more, you start to realize very quickly, something wrong here. All they want me for is my presence, begging my money. But do they really care about me as a person? And people find all over the country, churches of every size, that are so unwelcoming because they're so consumed with growth that they miss the people in their midst, that they overlook the people that desperately need their care. And so if we want to talk about growth, we need to talk about putting less pressure on growth. We need to get rid of that desperation. Imagine a community, a larger spread out community with 100 churches of 50 people or less versus one church of 5,000. Which one do you think has more impact, or at least more potential impact, on a wide range of people from all walks of life in every little area of the community? Yeah, 5,000 people will go to one building. There's an awful lot of people that won't. There's an awful lot of people who never will show up to a place like that. They all have their value. I'm not saying that big churches are bad. They all have important places and roles in the kingdom. But part of what we need to understand is that we need to own our own place and our role in the kingdom, our own value as something that is small and intimate and nurturing for the community around us, to be better at using our resources instead of always craving more. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out into the mission field, he didn't send them out with a big budget and a bunch of staff and said, here, you know, here's your youth pastor, here's your children's pastor, here's your worship team and your band, here's all your equipment, state of the art, plant a church. He said, go with only the cloak on your back and go wherever people welcome you, wherever they welcome the gospel, and proclaim to them the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here, that God has come in your midst. Go with nothing. Friends, we need to embrace that call, that we don't need more to be the church. We need to go with what God has given us. God has given each and every one of us, individually and as a congregation, strengths and gifts that the community desperately needs. Everyone matters in a small congregation. There are no bench warmers. There are no opportunities to just sit back and say, oh, well, somebody else will do it. Because the reality is there isn't somebody else to do it. It takes all of us working together. And there are so many in churches all over the place who come in, and maybe they want to serve, maybe they want to be involved, but they look around and think, well, they pretty much got this as a well-oiled machine. They don't need me. There's nothing I can do here except sit and enjoy. For some, that may be great, but friends, that's not the church. The church is about serving. Serving one another and serving our community. In a small church, I can promise you, there are always opportunities to serve one another. There's an opportunity, a beautiful gift. When we talk about the graces and gifts of small congregations, one of them is the gift and opportunity for intergenerational ministry, for kids and adults to work together. Ariana has told us on several occasions when she's gone to visit big churches with friends how they just kind of shovel the kids off in a corner somewhere. And yeah, they play games and they do fun kid stuff and she enjoys it for a while, but she misses being part of the community. People complain all the time, oh, kids will turn 18, they'll go off to college, they never come back to church. Well, why should they? Because they've never really been part of the church. It wasn't their church. The kids group, the youth group, that was their church. They were never really part of what they called big church. And so what connection do they have to make them want to come back? I remember we were in Kentucky, and there was a family with a couple of young boys. They were probably about Ariana's age, actually, fifth, sixth, seventh grade range, a little older than her. And they decided at one point that they were going to go to the big church down the road. For the same reason many people say they will, because they wanted the kids to be with their friends. There weren't really any other kids there, and so they wanted to take their kids to be with their friends where their friends from school went. They went over there for a couple months, came back one Sunday. We thought maybe they were just coming back to visit people that they knew, their friends. We asked them after they came back two or three Sundays, you know, what happened? Is everything okay with the other church you were going to? And they said, well, yeah, but the kids made us come back. You see, the parents thought they were doing the best thing for the kids by taking them to that big church where they had everything at their disposal, all the greatest ministry and music and technology and everything that was available to train them up in the Lord. But there was one thing that the kids missed the most. They missed being able to carry the candle to the front of the altar. They missed being able to pass the offering plates. They missed having all of the grandparents that welcomed them and gave them a hug every time they walked in the door. Because at the other church, it was just a bunch of kids. It was no different than school. Friends, what kid doesn't love a grandparent? We have a gift to offer if we're willing to bridge those generational gaps. Every church of any size has something valuable to offer to the community. We have a deep connection with our local community. We're building that connection right now with Granite Quarry Elementary, our closest neighbors, and having opportunities of building a reputation, even as this small congregation, to the point where someone came up to me at the park when we were doing the Granite Fest and asked, you know, can you help us with waters for the classroom? Because our kids are always dehydrated and they don't always have water bottles. And we were able to provide that. Simple little things. We had another opportunity just last week to be able to help a family whose kindergarten grandson is dealing with a lot of kidney issues and medical problems. And we're able to help out that family in just a small way. But because we're connected and invested in the local community, we're able to notice those opportunities and meet those needs. The church is always seen in Scripture as a family and as a body. It is always organic, and it is always relational. It's not a business, it's not a show, it's not a performance. It is always about relationships, and it always grows naturally. Little things have the biggest impact. And we can all, as Mother Teresa says, do little things with great love. Do small things with great love. One last story of when this really sunk in for me. Long before I had ever thought about going into vocational ministry, Mackenzie and I had started visiting and attending a church plant, non-denominational church plant down in Florida when we first got married. We met a couple of other young couples, newlyweds like us, and had gotten into a small group with them. And one of these couples, he had become sort of the youth pastor of that church. And the youth group was growing. To the pastor's dismay, the youth group was actually growing faster than the church. And he wasn't too happy about that because the parents weren't coming. We were getting a lot of kids from the streets that their parents would not come. And so that was making it difficult for the church because, of course, without the parents, they didn't get the money to come with it. And so ultimately, we had a lot of problems and tensions and were run out of that congregation. But while we were there, we had a huge impact on about 20 or so students. We put together a small youth praise band with those students, gave them an opportunity to use their gifts, trained them in leadership, really encouraged student leadership, and gave them an opportunity to step up and use their gifts and prepare themselves for the world. A couple of those students now, actually, brothers, just opened a new business. Now they're probably in their 30s, I guess, and just started their own business. And they, you know, got opportunities to experience some of that early leadership in this small youth group. But at one point early on in my time there helping out, I went to a youth pastor, a dear friend of mine, and I said, you know, I don't think I can really do this anymore. I don't think I can help with this. I don't have the personality for it. I'm not connecting with the kids. I'm more introverted. I'm quieter. I love teaching, and I love the one-on-one conversation. But I don't have the big personality. I can't entertain these kids. I can't draw these kids. It's just not working. I don't know. And the youth pastor brilliantly had a method. I didn't realize his method at the time, but he would basically say something like, you know, I understand what you're saying. Pray about this. We'll pray about it together. But in the meantime, can you do this for me? And he'd give me some small little thing to do. And that kept happening for a couple of months. I didn't realize until many years later that those small things he kept asking me to do really were not things he needed done. It was just a way to keep me on the hook, keep me close, and keep me connected with everything that was going on. And during that time of me trying to pull away and trying to disconnect and trying to make all the excuses in the world for why God couldn't use me in ministry to these kids, one kid was challenging everybody to an arm wrestling match, and he asked me to an arm wrestling match. This guy was a big kid. He was an athlete. He was tough. And if I've ever seen the Holy Spirit at work in power, in physical power in my life, it was in that arm wrestling match that I won. There's no human explanation possible for how I could have beat this kid. And boy, did it get everybody's attention. The Holy Spirit also gave me not only strength, but wisdom not to accept a rematch. I knew better. I knew I could never win again. But he wanted a rematch so bad that he started sticking to me like glue. He started hanging on my every word. Until about 4 or 5 months later, we're at a fall retreat, and him and I stayed up all night, where he finally prayed to receive Christ as his Savior, where he came to understand how much he needed God in his life. Why? Not because I did anything, but because of that little moment of attention that earned his respect, that made him start watching more closely what I was up to and what I was about and who I was, and he realized that there was something different that he couldn't have ever seen before. Little things. But the flip side is also true. Little things can also have a detrimental impact. Those little moments when someone walks through the door and we don't say a word to them. We talk about them behind their back. We ask everybody else, who is that person? What's their name? I don't know, go ask them. No, we can't do that. Person walks out of church after church after church, and I've heard these stories over and over and over again. Thousands of people gathered, and not a single one ever asked their name, shook their hands, said they were glad they were there. Those little things make a difference for both the good and the bad. And so, friends, it's not about our size. Bigger is not always better. But we have to stop trying to be somebody we're not. If we want to talk about growth, if we want to talk about building up the kingdom, if we want to talk about being God's body, Christ's body, here in this community, we have to stop trying to be the church down the road. We have to give up these dreams and delusions of grandeur because they're all false. It's not the norm for churches. We are the norm. And we have potential, and we have gifts, and we have so much yeast and so many mustard seeds of faith. And when we stop trying to be somebody else, when we stop trying to be somebody that we're not, and we begin to live into the best of who we are, when we use our unique gifts and strengths, when we pay attention at a local level, at a small level, when we start looking people in the eye and really caring about one another and our neighbors, God makes pretty incredible things happen. There's a story of a kid who got to meet his hero, some celebrity. I can't remember who the celebrity was. And the kid said, "I want to be just like you when I grow up." And the celebrity's response was, No. The world doesn't need another one of me. You need to be the best version of you you can be. Friends, are we willing to be the best version of this church, of this congregation that we can be? Are we willing to be exactly who God has called us to be? Are we willing to continue to do little things with great love, whether it is ever noticed or not? Because God has given us all we need. He sends us out with nothing and promises an incredible harvest in return. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the reminder, Lord, that we are enough. That you didn't make us insignificant as individuals or as a church. That you have called us according to your purposes. That you have put people in our lives who we may not even be aware of, who need a touch of your love and given us opportunities to serve and care for them. That you are challenging us to get out of our comfort zone, to build deeper relationships, to invite people to our dinner tables, to invite people out to lunch, to deepen those relationships, to care for one another, to share our stories of faith, and to encourage one another in the many ways that you are working in our lives. That you have called each one of us to bring a song, to bring a scripture, to bring a praise, to bring some glimpse of how you are at work, to share with one another, to build up the body of Christ. And that as we do all these little things, as we fully come to accept the value of who we are and stop trying so desperately to be somebody else, Lord, we trust that you will use us. We trust that you will make big things happen, even if we never see it. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow the lead of your Spirit. And help us to be who you have called us to be. In Jesus' precious name.